Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Vineyard. Let's see, I'm going to get set up here. As Chris mentioned, I get to be a part of a lot of our missions activity here at the church. And I tell you what, a lot of cool things to tell you. Is it okay if we give a quick missions update before we jump into the message? Is that okay? Real quickly, our church, if you don't know, we're involved in a lot of places, but two very specific places. One is the Ivory Coast in West Africa, and the other is in Haiti. And I'd like to just give you a quick update on both of those countries this morning. In the Ivory Coast, we started working there almost 10 years ago. Our big thing that we try to do is work with unreached people groups that might not have the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus. There might not be churches in their villages. Many of these are Muslim or Muslim animist background villages. And I'm going to show you a couple pictures. We actually now have a missions training and sending school that has formed in the Ivory Coast, and it's led almost exclusively by Avuari. And so this is actually a picture of the school. It's actually taking place right now. We have 17 students going through it from multiple countries in West Africa. They're coming to hear kind of what's going on in the Ivory Coast and how they can work with unreached people groups and go back to their countries. And so it's an amazing thing that's happened just recently. So also, we just had our national conference. The next two or three pictures, the Ivory Coast has its own Vineyard National Conference. And I was just there last month. They had about 200 leaders from all over the country. So in 10 years, we now are working with 8 unreached people groups, and these 200 leaders are coming from those 8 different unreached people groups. We're seeing literally thousands of people come to know Jesus for the first time. So it's really an incredible thing. One more thing about the Ivory Coast I wanted to share with you this morning. We actually, a few years ago, started doing some translation work in the Ivory Coast. We started saying, hey, these unreached people groups, many of them, they don't have the Bible in their heart language. So some of them might speak a little bit of French because that's the colonial language that's spoken in the country. Some of them may speak their own regional tribal tongue. So like Jula, for example, is a language that's spoken by many different tribes, but they don't have the Bible translated in their own heart language. And so it would be like you guys, maybe some of you speak a little bit of Spanish enough to get by, but that's the only way that you can hear the Bible. The rest of your life, that's the only way you can hear the Bible. Can you imagine that? And so what we said is, well, we can't possibly quickly translate the Bible into a bunch of different languages because there are about 100 languages in the Ivory Coast alone. And so we said, what if we just started translating some of the key stories into the heart languages of these folks? And now we have translated the Bible into over a dozen languages. They're on audio players so that people can hear the stories, they can learn them, memorize them, and take them back to their villages. And it's causing just an explosion of activity within these different tribes, within these villages. So that's some cool stuff happening in the Ivory Coast. I want to talk to you about Haiti. I get people asking me about Haiti all the time. Some of you know that we were missionaries in Haiti years ago, and also another family in our church, the Abercrombies, were missionaries. A lot of you guys have been either with us or with the Abercrombies to Haiti, but not recently. Because if you've seen the news, Haiti is really in a difficult place, even for Haiti. Haiti has been the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere for at least my lifetime, and it's in as much turmoil now as it's ever been. And so we have several ministries in Haiti. We have the Freedom House. We have Access Health Alliance, which provides health care in a region of Haiti. And we have Simple Church Ministries, which are basically small groups of people that come together to do church, mostly in houses. And there are like 3,000 of these in Haiti. And so a lot of activity in Haiti that our church is connected to, and almost all of the people that we're connected to are going through extreme trials and difficulties. Some of you Know that when we first moved to Haiti years ago, we partnered with another children's home called the COP House. It stands for Child of Purpose. It's not the Freedom House. It's different from the Freedom House, which many of you are familiar with. And there were some incredible kids there. We have since not been involved in that children's home, but we've stayed connected to some of those kids. And even just this last week, one of the kids, a boy by the name of Samuel, who's actually about 20-something years old now, it's been a while, lost his life in Cité Soleil, which is one of the roughest parts of Port-au-Prince. My friend Wesley told me he doesn't know all the details, but he was traveling, trying to get home through the streets of Cité Soleil, got caught up in gun crossfire and lost his life. And that's happening daily in the country of Haiti. So I know that's sobering. I just wanted to share that with you guys. Please continue to pray for all of our friends and our partners in Haiti. They are truly going through difficult, difficult stuff. One more quick update I want to give you. Since we can't go to Haiti right now, we're starting to go more and more into the Dominican Republic, which shares the island with Haiti. And if you don't know, we've got 10 juniors and seniors in high school going with 3 adults, of which I'm one of those, next month to the Dominican Republic, primarily to work with Haitians. And one of the Haitians that we're working with is a guy named Pastor Edris. And Pastor Edris is a Haitian guy who also has a real heart to have solidarity with Dominicans, because traditionally Haitians and Dominicans kind of butt heads. There's a whole history behind that. And he started partnering with a guy named Elpidio Tavares, who is our Vineyard Dominican leader. And so our youth are actually going to spend time with both of those guys this next month. And for those of you who were here during Must Have Gifts, maybe you remember we took up money for a church and house for Edris. And so they are building that. The guy on the right is Pastor Edris. The guy in the middle is Elpidio, and that's his wife. And this is actually about over a month ago now. This is the construction they started. It's actually, I've not seen the latest pictures, but I think it's almost complete now. And so our youth are going to go and help put some finishing touches on that, work with the community, and continue to help see solidarity built between the Dominicans and Haitians. It's a really beautiful thing. So be praying for our youth as they get ready for that. As we've been doing the last few weeks, getting into the sermon here, I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read our scripture, and then we're going to say our prayer together. And I'm going to put my reading glasses on for that, because 40 is upon me. It's official. Let me read this to you first, and then we'll say our prayer together. So Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone are King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness, that we may create your image well. Unify us in heart, soul, and purpose, that the world might know your love. Make us your hands, generous and compassionate. Make us your tribute, valiant and saying, in service to you and all you created, give us love greater than fear. Honor for your kingdom, we pray that you will work. Amen. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat. We are wrapping up our sermon series called Win at All Costs. It's been about politics and all kinds of gnarly things. I hope you guys have enjoyed it. I think Aaron has done a fantastic job the last 2 weeks. It's a little bit daunting for me to get up here and put a bow on this particular sermon series, because Aaron does such a good job of communicating. If you haven't been here, you got to check out the podcast. It's been riveting. It's the first church I've ever been in where the pastor like told us who we should vote for. I was so thankful. That was week one of the series. He was like, "Here's who you should vote for," and he told us. And I was like, "Well, that's really helpful." And then last week he told us which political party is the most evil, and he laid it out like biblically. It was riveting. I couldn't believe it. And then he also included how we can actually shun the wrong political parties. And I was like, this is what I've been looking for in church my whole life. If you're a visitor here this morning, you're horrified right now. That's not at all what Aaron did the last 2 weeks. That's the opposite of what he did. Instead, he actually pointed out how not who we should vote for, but rather who we will be as Christians. And specifically for us, for our little family here, our Vineyard tribe, who are we going to be as a Vineyard church? And this morning, I'd like for us to really lean into some postures that could help us to be steady voices of hope and reason during this tumultuous season. You know, in many countries, I'm a missions guy, so I get to go to a lot of cool places. And in many countries, one's posture is really important to pay attention to. Now, that's true in our country, too. Our posture, our body language is important. And you can kind of read people and get social cues by reading people and their body language. But that's really true in other cultures. So the place I'm at the most are different countries in Africa. And reading, somebody might not tell you what they're thinking, but their body a lot of times will, and the way they carry themselves a lot of times will. And it can drive people like us, like Americans, that might go there a little bit crazy. We want somebody in our culture, we would say something like, hey, just say what you think, right? I can't tell you how many times I've wanted to say that to people in different countries in Africa, or certainly in Haiti as well. Just say what you think, because oftentimes people won't do that, but their posture, their body language tells a lot. And I think communicating through unspoken ways is often more effective. So here are a couple of definitions for the word posture. The first one is the one you're probably most aware of and think of. It's the position in which someone holds their body when standing or sitting. So body language. But the second posture is the one I really want to lean into today. It's a particular way of dealing with or considering something. It's an approach or an attitude. So my posture about something that I think or believe in, that's what we're going to talk about. So I want to look at three different postures that I think Christians, and specifically we as a church, can have during this season. I think they're important postures we could always have as Christians, but certainly this year. And the first one I'm going to get to in just a second. Now, I'm going to call it the missing fruit of the Spirit. Those of you who grew up in church, you know the fruits of the Spirit, right? By the way, in French, it's like one of my favorite things to say, fruit de l'esprit. Fruit de l'esprit. It's a little more catchy than fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are found in Galatians chapter 5. If you know them, you can say them with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But I think that Paul left a really important one out. It's the missing fruit of the Spirit. I think he should have included self-awareness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and come on, Paul, self-awareness. We need self-awareness. I was recently coming back from Africa, and I was in the Brussels airport, and I was tired. I don't know about you guys, but I don't sleep on planes, and I don't sleep in airports. It's very difficult. I don't fly first class, believe it or not. I'm in the back of the plane, and I'm big, and I don't fit, and I don't sleep. And so I was in the Brussels airport. I had just flown through the night. I was exhausted. And so I said, you know what? I'm going to put my AirPods in. I was gifted some AirPods, and they're the fancy ones. They're like the studio ones that, I mean, they block all sound out. So I was like, I'm going to put my AirPods in, and I'm going to go through a walk. The Brussels airport, there are two terminals. One of them is very long. And so I said, I'm just going to go on a walk, put some music on, zone everything out. And so I'm doing my thing. I'm walking. I'm tired. I got my backpack on. I barely can keep my eyes open. And all of a sudden, up ahead of me, I saw two young ladies, and they were looking back at me, and they kept going. And I was like, well, that's interesting. I was like, these Europeans are very forward. And they did it like multiple times, like four or five times. They looked back, and they were like, and I was like, this is awkward. I was like married, you know? And then I finally caught on. I looked behind me, and there was one of those handicap car things that carry people in the airport. And there was a guy laying on the horn. The guy driving was just laying on the horn. There were like five disabled people in the back that were cursing at me. And I think like four different languages. Have you ever been cursed at in four? And I was shocked and horrified. And I turned back around. I got out of the way. I turned back around and looked at the two girls, and they were like, what an idiot, you know? Self-awareness. I obviously was not self-aware in the moment. And lots of us aren't self-aware. There's all kinds of examples we could give in our society. Texting and driving, that is an example of not being self-aware. I know you would never do that. I would never do that. But we're obviously not very self-aware when we text and drive. You know, some other things that drive me crazy in Kroger, when people leave their grocery cart in the middle of the aisle and you can't go either way and they're just doing their thing and they're oblivious, it drives me crazy. They're not self-aware. They're people that breathe really heavily. You know those people? Maybe you're one. You're just sitting beside them and they're like, you know, and they're like, dude, what are you okay? Gum chewers, like I'm not just normal gum, but the smackers, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are smackers, you're gum smackers. That drives me nuts and they're not self-aware. And whistlers, like, what are you doing? Honestly, like just in a normal place whistling, like I'm not here. Like, you don't have to do that. Some of you in the room right now aren't being self-aware. You're doing something and you're driving somebody besides you crazy. I know everybody's like super self-conscious now, right? Self-awareness is a big deal. I think it's the missing fruit of the Spirit. And look, as a church and as Christians, I think if we don't know who and what we are and what we're not, then we're not being very self-aware. We will inevitably lose the plot and we'll get caught up in the things of this world rather than the kingdom of God. So we must be self-aware. There's a couple in our small group, Will and Amy Hodgson, just getting to know them, actually. They're in the Musin small group, and I don't know, are they here this morning? Are you guys here? Maybe they're in the next service? No, maybe they're in the next service. They've got a daughter. They've got a couple kids. They've got a daughter named Carolyn. I think Carolyn's like 3 or 4, and they're teaching Carolyn things, and it's being reinforced, I think, in her preschool. They're teaching her like the Pledge of Allegiance and the Lord's Prayer and lots of things that a lot of us try to teach our little kids. And they were telling a story in small group the other day that Carolyn was fighting with her brother, and they were like getting into it, and her brother was like overwhelming her and saying all kinds of mean things. And Carolyn's a pretty sweet-natured kid, and so finally she couldn't take it anymore. She ran off, and she did the only thing she knew to do. She hit her knees in prayer, and out of her mouth came, "I pledge allegiance to the American flag of the United States of America." Her mom actually caught it on video. It's really cute. Obviously, she got a little confused. She's still figuring things out. I think the church, Aaron's been talking about this the last couple of weeks. I mean, that's like Christian nationalism at its height, right? I think that poor little Carolyn actually reflects what has happened a lot of times in the church. When we are not self-aware, when we blend things in creepy ways that they shouldn't be blent together, blent, I don't know if that's a word, blended, that's a better word, blended together, then we lose the plot. When we're not self-aware, we lose the plot. We forget who we are as a church. And as a church, if we want people to know and love God, we must put Jesus and people over stance and position. That's been a theme over the last couple of weeks. Self-awareness may cause us to reevaluate who and what we are as Christians and the church. And so before we go to the next point, just here's a few ways that I think we need to reevaluate our Christianity. Okay? A lot of these are opinions, but I think Scripture would back them up. We must reevaluate our Christianity first if we are more fired up by the downfall of our rivals than their brokenness, even if they brought it on themselves. I want to read that again. We must reevaluate our Christianity if we are more fired up by the downfall of our rivals more than their brokenness, even if they brought it on themselves. So I don't know about you guys. Have you ever found yourself inwardly celebrating the demise of a politician? Or is that just me? you know, especially when we have strong political stances on one side or the other, we just love the downfall of the other side. That's not being a Christian, you know? I mean, have you ever really stopped and thought, that's just not being a Christian. Jesus didn't do that. A guy named Russell Moore said this, "Someone with an unhealthy craving for controversy can always convince himself that he's a warrior for Christ instead of a captive to his passions." And I think a lot of Christians today that are not self-aware, we get caught up thinking, "Oh, I'm just zealous for the Lord." And our posture is that way. And so we treat our enemies or our supposed enemies, which Christians, we should not have enemies. We treat them as if they're enemies and we revel in their downfall. Let's not be tricked into that during this season. Also, we must reevaluate our Christianity if taking a political stand is causing division in our local church. May it not be so of this church. We must reevaluate our Christianity if taking a political stand is causing division in our local church or pitting us against other churches, which I've been guilty of. A little confession time. Look, even if we believe those other churches are extremely off-putting or even wrong, Jesus said the world will know his followers by their love for one another. And the way that we talk about other churches is a big deal. I did a spiritual exercise not too long ago called just loving your enemies. It was just a look at how did Jesus say to love and pray for our enemies, which he did in Matthew chapter 5. And the way that that spiritual exercise defined enemies wasn't like how you and I might think of enemies. Like, I hope that person dies. They are my mortal enemy. No, it was anybody who you have resentment toward or hostility toward or look to avoid hanging out with. Now, think about your enemies. There's a lot of people we'd rather not hang out. And you know, listen to this. Here's my confession. You know who was like the top of my list of people I didn't want to hang out with? It was people from certain churches that confession. I'm not proud of this. It was certain churches, certain even other pastors that I know, some in this town. And I was horrified because when I was being honest with them, those were people that I wanted to just avoid. Honestly, I didn't. And that is not the way of Jesus. We have to reevaluate our Christianity. If taking a political stand is not only causing division in our local church, may it not be so, but also pitting us against other churches. Andy Stanley, we're following a book that he wrote, as Aaron mentioned a couple weeks ago. He says this, "Bad church experiences are almost always related to somebody taking a stand that leaves them standing on someone. Most bad church experiences are the result of somebody prioritizing a view over you, something Jesus never did and instructed us not to do either." May it not be so of our church. We must reevaluate our Christianity if taking a stand, quote unquote, on social media is causing hurt and even hate. And I know Aaron's already touched on this, so I'm not going to talk a lot about it, but it's so important to reemphasize. We must reevaluate our Christianity if taking a stand on social media is causing hurt and even hate. Again, to quote Andy Stanley, "We are not at war with the culture." Surprise. Culture war Christianity is not simply a waste of time. It is diametrically opposed to the teaching of Paul and the example of Jesus. As it relates to the influence of the church, our nation's challenges do not stem from the church's inability to convince unbelievers to behave like believers. Our challenges stem from the church's inability to inspire believers to behave like believers. Hello. And I think that's true. We are not at war with the culture. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says it like this. "It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside. But as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you." Hello, I mean, that's pretty strong language. He's talking to us, talking to the church. And yet the church has been so focused on just bashing the culture around us, railing against it, when we ourselves, I mean, here's how Jesus said it. Jesus said it like this. He said, "Get the plank out of your own eye." Remember that one? And I think he was largely talking to the church. We must, next thing. Sorry, I know it's a little heavy. Next thing. We must reevaluate our Christianity if the success of America is more important than God's love for those who aren't Americans. Now, I know that's a missions pastor saying that, but I mean, you look over and over again at in the Bible, at scripture saying how we should love and accept the alien, how the foreigner among us, just on and on, these kinds of scripture. And what happens is we get so introverted. We want America to be first in everything that oftentimes we forget that God so loved the world. The world. And we know these things. I know that you guys know this stuff, but I think we often, especially in election seasons, we lose the plot. And we must reevaluate our Christianity if the success of America is more important than God's love for those who aren't Americans. And then the last quick thing I'll say, and we'll move to the next point. We must reevaluate our Christianity if American empire supersedes God's kingdom. I know that's strong language. I am not saying American empire in the derogatory term, but rather if we make America empire-like in our politics and agenda. And if America supersedes God's kingdom, we've lost the plot, and we must reevaluate our Christianity. It's self-awareness, guys. It's self-awareness. Who are we and who are we not as the church? And I'm going to say something. I don't feel like I need to, but I'm going to say it anyway. And I know Aaron kind of felt like he needed to say this as well. I love the United States. Like, I know some of the language I'm using right now is you know, I love my country. I'm proud to be, especially with some of the places I go, guys, I see, like, it's just brutal in some other places of the world. And I know people are desperately trying to get into the United States because of the good things in our country. There is good, bad, and ugly everywhere. We know that, right? But the bottom line is God's kingdom trumps even the country that we live in and love, the United States of America. And when that gets flipped, when it is America and then God's kingdom, we become like the mistake that poor little Carolyn made, right? Crying out to God and the Pledge of Allegiance comes out. That's getting it off base. We've got to know who we are. We've got to be self-aware. One more quote by Russell Moore. He says this: if people reject the church because they reject Jesus and the gospel, we should be saddened, but not surprised. But what happens when people reject the church because they think we reject Jesus and the gospel? And what if people don't leave the church because they disapprove of Jesus, but because they've read the Bible and have come to the conclusion that the church itself would disapprove of Jesus? That's a crisis. That's what we're talking about here. It's why we must be self-aware. We know that many, many, many young people have left the church in the United States, and they did in Europe before us, because we lost our self-awareness along the way. We forgot who we were. See, when we as believers and we as the church lose our self-awareness, lose our true identity in Christ, people sniff out the phoniness of our faith like a bad toupee. And we must have a posture of self-awareness. All right, next posture that I want to look at is the posture of playing the background. In any great musical or theater performance, everyone knows that great actors and vocalists they're incredibly important. They're the stars of the show, right? We also know that you can have the greatest actors and singers in the world, but if those who play the background in the production aren't there, the musicians, the stage manager, the setup crew, et cetera, then you have a very poor and probably very chaotic play and performance. And Jesus admonishes his followers to play the background. In Matthew chapter 5, he does it by comparing us to salt. Remember that? He said, you are the salt of the earth. Picture the most amazing ribeye that you've ever seen, you've ever laid eyes on it, and you probably can't see the salt on that ribeye. But without it, you probably just have like this dry, stank, nasty piece of cow flesh, right? Salt is a big deal. But you can't see it. It's playing the background. Jesus said that we're to be the salt of the earth, but he said if we lose our saltiness, we're good for nothing. And substitute the word salt with me for a moment. Substitute it for words like hope and like meaning and like goodness. And this is how the followers of Jesus are to flavor society. And this is how Christian Americans are to flavor our culture. But again, if we lose our saltiness, if we substitute hope, meaning, and goodness for spite, for winning at all cost, for vitriol, the unseen salt that we add, it goes away. And the potential for an amazing society seasoned with the coming kingdom of God goes away with it. I met a guy not too long ago who's a missionary in Buenos Aires, in Argentina. He and his wife moved there to help combat human trafficking, which is a major problem in that city. And I asked him, we had a long conversation, and during that conversation, one of the questions I asked him is, hey man, what's your 20-year goal? Because, I mean, their vision was incredible. What they were already doing was incredible. But, you know, I get people pitching stuff to me all the time as the missions guy, you know, which is fine. You know, they're wanting support for whatever they're doing. And so I was like, hey, what's your 20-year goal? And Ben said this. He said, very simply, oh, it's to be irrelevant. And I was like, oh man, I like that a lot. When you're combating human trafficking, you would hope that 20 years down the line, you don't you're not needed anymore, to be irrelevant. I think playing the background is a call to being irrelevant in some ways in our society. I'm not saying like we're not to be out there and doing things, but playing the background is to do the things that season society that people may never see but have a lasting impact and change and shift culture, not through yelling at people, which rarely works, but through the good stuff of the kingdom. John Wimber, our founder, the founder of the Vineyard Church, who founded the Vineyard Church, by the way, 50 years ago this summer, was the first ever Vineyard Church out in California. And he talked about the church. To continue the word salt, he used saltier language than I'm using here, but he compared the church to an old female dog. You can let your mind go with that where it will. He said, the church is to be like an old female dog who has been given away to many litters of puppies and now is so tired and broken she can barely stand anymore. Now, I love that illustration because I've been to places in the world where you see dogs like that walking the streets. I mean, when we lived in Haiti, these poor dogs, they'd be walking down the road and they were just emaciated. But the female dogs were the saddest. The old female dogs, you could tell they had just litter after litter, and now they were broken and battered and just waiting to die. And Wimber said the church should be like that. But we should give ourselves away so much and produce fruit so much that we might not be able to stand on our own anymore, but we have a great hope for something better to come. We're to play the background. We're to give ourselves away. Now, this is different from our society that glorifies the winners and the rich and the powerful. And Christians, here's the thing, Christians get caught up in that as well. I've been in churches around the world where the pastor's the big man. You ever been? We have those here too. Pastor's the big man, and they're, you know, people just like almost worship the pastor, which is really kind of icky. I was at a church not long ago where the pastor got up to speak, and his assistant stood up with him, was carrying his giant leather-bound Bible. And as the pastor came up to this massive podium, he stood there, and then the assistant opened his Bible up to the perfect section he was going to read from, set it down before his pastor, bowed, and turned around and walked off the stage. And I was like, ugh. And part of that was cultural. But I think that is oftentimes what we get caught up in as Christians, that we're supposed to be powerful and rich and we're supposed to, dominate the society. We want this to be a Christian country. And so we come across doing things the way the world does it in order to get there. And Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, Paul talks about Jesus in a way that's just so different, so countercultural from what I just described. And you guys know this passage, right? It's a very famous passage. He said, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. And therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." That's countercultural. To be like Jesus, becoming less is becoming godly. That's what this passage says. Becoming less is becoming godly. Losing is the path to victory. And death is the means to life. The passage that we stood and read a few minutes ago, I want to just read it again. Mark 10, 42 through 45. So Jesus called his disciples together and he said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different." My favorite version of that says, "Not so with you." Jesus said, "Not so with you. Whoever wants to be leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We must learn to play the background. And the final posture that I want to look at just briefly this morning, as we get ready to be finished here, is the posture of unconditional love. So the posture of self-awareness, the posture of playing the background, and the posture of unconditional love. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul says this, "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Unconditional love. In the book that Andy Stanley, that, and by the way, we still have some copies that you could buy on your way out today. It's a really great book. Andy Stanley recounts the stories of two modern Christians that modeled this kind of salty Christianity that's desperately needed during our election year. Two Christians who modeled unconditional love. One of them is a guy named Anthony Thompson. Now, most of you probably don't know that name. Anthony Thompson was in the news just a few years ago. He is the grandson to a lady named Myra Thompson, 59, and she was 59 when she died. She was one of nine people that were killed in the Charleston church shooting. You guys remember that one? Pretty rough one. The Charleston church was a predominantly African-American church, and a young white supremacist by the name of Dylan Roof came in and shot in cold blood nine who were participating in a Bible study. Myra, age 59, was one of those, and her grandson, Anthony Thompson, was one of many family members that had the opportunity to go and speak whatever was on their heart to Dylan Roof, and you can imagine how heavy that room was. And one by one, there were accounts of family members that chose to forgive him, which is crazy. This is Anthony Thompson's words, some of his words. Here's what he said to Dylan Roof, the guy who killed his grandma. "I would just like you to know that I forgive you. My family forgives you. We would like you to take this opportunity to repent, turn around, confess, give your life to the one who matters the most, Christ, so that he can change it. And you will be okay." Ooh, that last line. You will be okay. Who says, who wants the murderer of their grandma to be okay? That is a different kind of Christianity. Now, I'm going to use some extreme language here. Compare these incredible words of Anthony Thompson, a black man, toward a white supremacist that killed his grandmother. Compare those words next to the words of so-called Christians toward members of a rival political party on social media. Which is the way of Jesus? Again, I know those two examples are extreme. I get that, but that's for a purpose. This is how backwards that so many have become in a so-called Christian society. The answer is not to win at all cost. It is love for my enemies, even praying for them. That is a radically different Christianity. I'll tell you one more story. And after this story, the band can start making their way up. But this is also a courtroom scene. You guys remember another pretty infamous guy. His name was Larry Nassar. Larry Nassar was the U.S. gymnastics instructor accused of sexually assaulting over 200 girls, many of them very young. And maybe you know the name Rachel Den Hollander. She was the whistleblower, the first among those girls who spoke out. And after her, many, including legends such as Simone Biles, spoke out against Larry Nassar also. This is kind of a long quote from her courtroom scene, but she also was given the opportunity to talk to Mr. Nassar. And this is what she said. "What is a little girl worth? I submit to you that these children are worth everything. In our early hearings, Mr. Nassar, you brought your Bible into the courtroom and you have spoken of praying for forgiveness. And so it is on that basis that I appeal to you. If you have read the Bible you carry, you know the definition of sacrificial love portrayed is of God himself loving so sacrificially that he gave up everything to pay a penalty for the sin he did not commit. By his grace, I too choose to love this way. The Bible you carry says it is better for a stone to be thrown around your neck and you thrown into a lake than for you to even make one child stumble. And you have damaged hundreds. The Bible you speak carries a final judgment where all of God's wrath and eternal terror is poured out on men like you. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found. And it will be there for you. I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well. Rachel Denhollander to Larry Nassar. Unconditional love. It's a different posture than we're taking toward each other in society oftentimes. But these two modern examples, that is Christianity. It doesn't make sense. It is countercultural. During this election year, Aaron asked very simply, who do we want to be? Who do we want to be? Are we people who will win at all costs? Or will we be self-aware when the society is self-absorbed? Will we play the background when others crave the limelight? And will we give unconditional love rather than fear-mongering and vitriol? Vineyard Church, who will we be? Lord Jesus, we ask that you would show us the way forward. This year, we have 6 more months of madness in a lot of ways. And we're going to be pulled to the right and to the left and every other which way. We're asking, Lord Jesus, would you ground us in you? We want to be Christ followers. We want to go in the way that you went. Help us to be cross-cultural in ways that people would recognize the good news of the kingdom of God rather than our positions. That people would repent and turn to you. That kindness and unconditional love would season our society. And I pray just prophetically even over this church right now that this church would be a part of that, that you would help us season Blount County with your goodness and the sweetness of your gospel. Help us to be salt. Help us to be light. Help us to play the background. Show us the way forward. So as we just reflect on these things for the next couple of minutes, Lord Jesus, would you speak to us?